I couldn't begin to write down anything to say about our speaker tonight. Where's Laura? I know Mike's going to say some things about his family. Stand up, Laura. And Cameron just finished singing. Casey's somewhere around here. And I certainly thank the Lord. Probably the top of my list is what Michael has meant to our family. He, of course, was our first child, and we had him 8 years before the other two came along. And so that was interesting. But I thank the Lord for just the son that he's been over the years. He made us proud of those years from a little boy and getting saved and loving the Lord at a very early age. And then I think about what he's meant to the ministry. I can't imagine what the ministry of Crossroads Baptist Church would be like today if it would be at all without Mike. Mike has been so involved. He became the lead of our choir, the choir director when he was 15. He's been doing that over 30 years. He became the associate pastor here 21 years ago in 1994. He came up with COBA. He's been the executive director. He underwrites. He does things with COBA that makes all of us look good. But he's the one that's behind it all. And of course, he's been involved in helping other churches. And then what he's done for our music. I know nothing about music. I can't sing. I can't play. And don't look at me all funny. The reason I can't is because I gave it all to them. So, you know, I'm a very unselfish person. I don't mind that, you know. I can sit back and enjoy as I'm doing. I'm enjoying my children. I'm enjoying my son pastoring and seeing what they do. And it doesn't bother me to sit back there and see what they're doing. So, but Michael has made the difference in the ministry of the Crossroads Baptist Church. He doesn't like me to say this, and I say this, my wife says, you shouldn't do that. I think he's one of the most brilliant minds of anyone I've ever met in my life. I mean, Michael can do everything. He can write, he composes music, he can decorate, he can build, he arranges. So many things you see around this ministry is a direct result for what Michael has done. And I know Pastor Kenny will say, as I said the 30 years when I pastor, that he's really proud to be able to have Michael here, to be able to help him along as we see the ministry go forth. Oftentimes we look at all his musical ability and what he does and writing and all of that, but one of the things I've always enjoyed about him, he is a tremendous preacher. I love to hear him preach, and he knows how to handle the Word of God, and what a great job he's done. So you're in for a real blessing tonight. So I want to introduce to you, top of the list, my son that I'm mighty, mighty proud of, the executive director of COBA, our choir director, associate pastor, and just a great preacher of the Word of God, Dr. Michael Baldwin. Come and preach for us.
Thank you, Dad. Is always a privilege to be able to preach. You know, you see this building all the time and see it in all kinds of conditions, especially this week before you all got here. But there's something special about church time when you get an opportunity to stand behind this pulpit. It just doesn't feel quite the same. And it really is a privilege. I don't take it for granted. I don't take it lightly. I can stand here and direct a hymn, but it's a whole lot different handling the Word of God. And I think that's the way it ought to be. We ought to think of this as a sacred desk, an opportunity to be able to preach the Word of God, and I'm thankful for it. Thankful for my family, for my parents, and just the greatest parents in the world, and love them so much, and my siblings and their families, and of course, my family, the Fantastic Four, call us my wife, Laura. We've been married 21 years, and our two kids, Cameron and Casey, as Dad mentioned, grew up here. And it's just thrilling to see them serving the Lord. It's really, really exciting to see Cam leading music and seeing the Lord use him. And we talk all the time about music and ministry and things. And he thinks he knows as much as me. He does not. I remind him of that constantly. And my daughter... Yeah. Do your job, son. Do your job. You're an interpreter, not an interrupter. And of course, Casey thinks she knows better than all of us. And well, we're having a great time there. Cam's down at school, and glad to have him home for the summer. We may not let him go back. We've enjoyed having him here so much. And then Casey will be going soon, and we'll be empty nesters. And somebody said, "Aren't you going to be sad when they're gone?" And I said, "Absolutely, we're going to be very sad and depressed. So we're going to self-medicate by just partying and having a great time, because we're going to need it with all of that sorrow and experience." But you know, I was thinking today, you know, it's just sometimes, and you know, we all say this, my family would say this all the time, sometimes you just feel guilty for how blessed you really are. You know, you just wonder sometimes why God allows you to have the things that he has. And I'm not talking about material things, I don't have a lot of that, but God has blessed us to be in a church like this and to grow up in a family like I did. You just sometimes wonder, and it just goes back to the verse, "To whom much is given, much is required." And our desire simply is to do all that we can for the work of the Lord and to be involved in whatever he have us to do. And it's just a blessing. COBA is exciting. You know, it's always a lot of work and a lot of effort. But once it gets going, you just kind of wish it would just kind of hang around a while and that we could all just be together all the time. And one day we will. Praise the Lord, we'll be together. And what a blessing that's going to be. I'm just so thankful for this church and for all of you. And it's always good to see my brothers and sisters, our COBA pastors. We don't get a chance to talk all the time. I think because we love each other so much, we don't have to talk all the time. We know it's fine. We got each other's back. You need a kidney or something, we're here. But we just love this. There's something special. There's always been something special about this COBA group. And the fellowship that we have is something that I think a lot of folks have tried to emulate, but God has just put something special here. And when you think about the need in Black America, we need something special if we're going to be involved in reaching some 40 million people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a great opportunity he's given us. And I just hope that, you know, we continue to stay together. We grow kind of further, farther and farther apart as, you know, life goes on and things go on. But I'm so thankful that we're still here, we're still together. And the Lord has still given us a great opportunity to do something in these last days, should he tarry. Well, one good thing about being the executive director is you get to choose the songs to line up with your message perfectly. It's almost like having remote control on steroids. But I thank the Lord for this song the guys just sang. If you didn't catch it, it's God the Father, God speaking to Adam in the Garden of Eden and saying, them saying to each other, "My heart belongs to you." And what a tremendous thought. And our attention will be sort of in that direction tonight. Why don't you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Dr. Sebrell and others have preached all around the text today. So each time a preacher preaches, I just look it out in my notes and scratch it out and say we have to find something else. But praise the Lord. Looking unto Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, and I'd like to begin reading in verse number 12. The Bible says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Father in heaven, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you, dear Lord, that we have the privilege to be called the sons of God. And that, Lord, you've given us eternal life. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us your word to lead and to guide us. You've given us the church to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Lord, you've given us companions in the ministry and in the walk to encourage us to be faithful to you. And Lord, I just thank you for all the wonderful gifts that you've blessed us with, how you daily load us with benefits. Lord, we are so, so grateful, dear Lord, trying to be grateful for all that you've done. And Lord, I just pray tonight that you would use this message to speak to our hearts. I pray, dear Lord, that you would have said what you would have to be said, that it would encourage, it would strengthen, it would do and accomplish what you would have to be accomplished tonight. I pray that you'd remove me out of the way, that you'd empty me of sin and self, fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might preach what thus saith the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, despite the fact that our world has rested under the heavy curse of sin for 6,000 years or so, the magnificence of God's creation continues to enthrall us. We indeed are part of a magnificent creation. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's, fullness, the world, and they that dwell therein." Did you know that your eye is the most complex organ that you have after your brain? And for some, it may be the other way around. But our eye is composed of 2 million working parts. The human body has more than 60,000 miles of blood vessels, enough to circle the earth 2.5 times. Did you know that 1 square mile of fertile soil contains more insects than the entire human population on earth? 1 square mile of fertile soil. And get this, it's almost like God has a sense of humor. The eggs of the potato bug hatch in 7 days, those of a canary in 14 days, those of a barnyard hen in 21 days. I want to confirm that with the Arcelais there. They have some hens and chickens. The eggs of ducks and geese hatch in 28 days, and those of the mallard in 35 days, and the eggs of a parrot and an ostrich hatch in 42 days, all divisible by 7, the number of days in the week, and of course the number of God. Each watermelon has an even number of strips on the rind. Each orange has an even number of segments. Each ear of corn has an even number of rows. Each stalk of wheat has an even number of grains. Each bunch of bananas has on its lowest row an even number of bananas, and each row decreases by 1, so that one row has an even number and the next row an odd number. The waves of the ocean roll in on shore at 26 waves to the minute, regardless of the weather. That's our magnificent creation. All grains are found in even numbers on the stalks. And in the Bible, the Lord specified 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, all even numbers. Our earth free floats in space. When secular scientists declared that the earth sat on the back of an elephant or a turtle or was held up by Atlas, it was the Bible alone that got it right when Job said, "He hangs the earth on nothing." The earth is a sphere. And at a time when everybody thought the earth was flat and that they would fall off if they sailed too far, Isaiah told us that God sits on the circle of the earth. This terrestrial ball upon which we sit tonight is spinning at a speed of 1,000 miles per hour. Some of you feeling dizzy. Maybe you know why. But centuries before scientists figured this out, and before you could Google it, Jesus told us that the earth was revolving when he said in Luke that at his return, some would be asleep at night while others would be working at daytime. But as if our planet weren't amazing enough, let's venture out a little bit. The moon is the closest celestial body to us, approximately 2,100 miles in diameter, roughly the size of the continental United States. It circles the Earth at a distance of 240,000 miles from us. In some sense, this is a tremendous distance, but 240,000 miles is not so far as to be totally incomprehensible. I mean, after all, Sister Denise Coates has that many miles on her car, if I'm not mistaken. 240,000, is that right? Where's Denise? I think she's close to that. So that's not so far. So let's move a little bit further out and be amazed a little bit and consider the sun. A gigantic ball of hydrogen gas, which is an extremely efficient heat source and light source of energy for us, placed at just the right distance to provide the right amount of light and heat for the earth, is the sun that God has made for us. We recently put some new recess lights in our family room at home. You know, it's amazing how light can change the whole look of a room. It can also show stuff that you don't want to see, but the only problem was that when we put in these new LED lights, the old lights in the adjoining kitchen just didn't look right anymore. You know, you fix something, you got to fix something else. But they were different sizes. The color was off. The warmth was different. One was bright and the other was dull. And it's obvious, anybody who looked at that whoever installed the family room lights wasn't the same one that installed the lights in the kitchen. So, of course, we had to fix that. I mean, I was fine with it, but Laura insisted that we fix it. But, you know, it wasn't a problem of not having enough light. That wasn't the issue. It was just imbalanced, and the light wasn't comforting. So now when you look at the lights, now they've been fixed, it looks cohesive and balanced, as if the same designer executed a well-thought-out plan. So our sun is about 400 times further away from us than the moon. Remarkably, it's about 400 times larger than the moon. So it has the same angular size as the moon. In other words, it looks the same size from Earth to us, the sun does, as does the moon. There's no natural reason why the sun and moon would be just the right distances to appear same size to us on Earth, unless the designer decided that it wasn't good enough just to have sufficient light, but it should be cohesive and balanced as if the same designer had executed a well-thought-out plan. And also, I think that the one who gives me light by day is the same one who gives me comfort in the dark and turns the night light on for me. What a God we serve. Our sun is 93 million miles away. And bear with me, I got some facts here. If you were to drive 65 miles an hour, it would take you 163 years to get to the sun. But the Earth is much closer to the sun than many of the other planets. Think about Pluto, for example. It's a tiny frozen planet at the outer edges of all the planets in our solar system. Traveling at that same 65 miles an hour, take you 163 years to get to the sun, it would take you 6,500 years to get to Pluto. And that's in our neighborhood. That's a long way to go to borrow a cup of sugar. 6,500 years. People don't borrow sugar anymore, do they? Yeah. You get shot, you try to. But our solar system, which God created, is truly vast. And if it had been the only thing that God had made, that would impress us, but that's nothing. The next closest neighborhood or solar system to us is the Alpha Centauri system. It's 25 trillion miles away. And it's our neighbor. It's our closest neighbor. To help us kind of grasp how far that is, let me illustrate this. I'm going to take this here. You see this? No? Okay, good. That proves the point. This is Earth. Okay? This is Earth. All right? This glass of water is our sun. In our model, it's about a quarter of an inch from Earth. Alpha Centauri will represent with this music stand.
Raphael, come help me.
Set. Oh, I'm sorry. We got two Raphaels. Sorry about that. That's amazing. All right, take a few steps out. This is our next nearest neighbor, comparable in size in comparison to Earth and the sun. Take a couple steps. Right about there. Keep going. All right. 25 trillion miles away by this scale. Keep going. You think that's far enough? Keep going. A little bit more. Keep going. Keep going. Right about there. 25 trillion miles away from us, that music stand that Raphael has would have to be in the parking lot at Target, a half a mile away. That's how big our universe is. And that's nothing. You don't have to go to Target, son. You can come on back. You can leave it there. There you go. Let's give him a hand. He did a good job. That's how big things are. And that's just the closest star system to us. Our galaxy is made up of more than 100 billion stars at much greater distances. Using this same model, the galaxy would have to be larger than the Pacific Ocean. But Isaiah says, God knows each star and he calls them by name. That's how big our God is. And there are countless galaxies which come in clusters. The Virgo cluster has 2,000 galaxies, and these clusters are arranged into superclusters. And when you look at a picture of a supercluster that these super telescopes capture, you can't even see Earth in the picture. It's so small. And we still don't know how far all of it goes. Our entire planet compared to a supercluster of galaxies would be like comparing a flake of dandruff to the entire continent of Asia. So the next time you're outside, you're thinking about how bad those mosquitoes are and how hot it is, look up at the night sky and try to drink in the enormity of our universe, the enormity of the world, the universe that God has made. The psalmist said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. If you're not careful, when you take a few moments to drink in and to think about how big the universe is, how big our God is, it can blow your mind. This is a magnificent creation that God has made. And these are things that most of us have trouble even comprehending, but they're true. But you know, there are things we experience every day that are just as amazing. The creation of our emotions that God gave us. How do you describe the feeling of falling in love? Some of our single adults say, I don't know. Wish I did. How do you describe the wonder you felt when you first heard your baby's heartbeat on a sonogram? Or the spirit of Christmas? Or the contagious beauty of laughter? What about music? Music that is expressed in ways so diverse as a thunderous symphonic orchestra or the gentle slide of a tenor saxophone or the power of a choir to the sound of a two-year-old singing his ABCs. Imagine our world without the color of green grass or the cool breeze on a warm day. Think about the fact we have hands that are anatomically made to fit perfectly to hold the opposite hand of somebody else. I mean, imagine if we had to walk holding our right hands or our left hands. That'd be pretty strange. Magnificent creation that God has made. It's blue skies and brilliant rainbows. It's soaring mountain peaks and rumbling volcanoes. But it's more than that. It's the awe feeling you get from scratching an itch. It's eyebrows that keep the sweat out of your eyes. Knees that pad our bones when we kneel to pray. It's the pride you feel when you accomplish a long overdue task. It's the joy you experience when your kids serve the Lord. That's the magnificent creation that God has made. And bacon. Bacon.
God made bacon. I don't think there's anything you can do wrong with bacon other than not eat it. But when I take the time, and when you and I take the time to look around and we stop, as the Bible says, be still and know that I am God, when we take a little bit of time to drink in all the world around us, we kind of agree with that old crooner, Louis Armstrong, who said, I think to myself, what a wonderful world that God has made. But according to Darwin's theory of evolution, it was 14 billion years ago when all the matter of the universe was concentrated into one extremely dense area the size of a period on a type page. And for some unknown reason, this region ruptured into a massive explosion. And as a result of this big bang, this little period-sized ball of matter expanded into billions of galaxies. And eventually planets such as Earth evolved. And this immense universe of galaxies with its trillions of stars and planets and every creature on them, every moon and constellation, all of this came about by non-purposeful, unintelligent accidents. Every life form that eventually appeared on Earth evolved by mindless random chances over millions of years. I mean, the gecko just happened to have the ability to walk along ledges. The glowworm just happened to have the ability to light up at night. The spider just happened to be able to produce intricate silk webs. That housefly that irritates you in the house, buzzes around your kitchen, just happens to hum in the key of F. It does. And all of this happened by random, trillions of random chances over billions of years. According to Darwin, there's no mind, no intelligence, no designer that created the incomprehensible universe and everything in it. These theories also espouse the notion that the universe is billions of years old, and that mankind evolved much, much later, therefore being around for only millions of years. Of course, the Word of God has a different opinion. Did you know that Jesus told us that the universe and mankind were made about the same time? In Mark chapter 10, verse 6, he said, from the beginning, God made them male and female, which is a reference to Genesis 1:1. There can only be one beginning, and we were in it. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus referred to the blood of all the prophets which were shed from the foundation of the world, speaking of Abel being one of the first prophets, saying that he was martyred in the beginning. Man was there in the beginning. And you know, there's usually two reasons why you look at somebody's opinion or take someone's opinion. First, because you trust their judgment. They have a good sense about things. They're wise. The second reason you ask someone's opinion is because they have firsthand knowledge of the situation or the experience in question. They aren't just giving you an educated guess. They're telling you what they witnessed with their own eyes. When it comes to Jesus, we have both. He can be trusted on both counts because he knows everything. He's omniscient. He's the Son of God. He's wise. There's nothing that he doesn't know. And furthermore, he was there. He was there. You can't have a magnificent creation without having a masterful creator. It just can't happen. Stuff just doesn't happen by itself. People that do things know that stuff just doesn't happen. You don't just accidentally create something good. It takes planning. It takes thought. It takes a process. And this universe that we have, which is an example that's hard for us to even put into words, could not have come about. This masterful creation could not have come about without a masterful creator. Our text says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. We all acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord. But you know, before, long before he died for our sins, Long before he healed sick people and raised dead ones, long before he confounded the scribes in the temple, and long before he took on human flesh, being conceived of a virgin, even long before he appeared and accompanied Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, long before he appeared to Abraham in the plains of Mamre, long before all of this, John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things, John says, were made by him, speaking of the Word, and without him there was not anything made that was made. John went on to say he was in the world and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The writer of Hebrews says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. 1 Corinthians tells us, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. That same apostle John, after being dropped in boiling oil and exiled to the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation, was still enthusiastically able to say, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Romans 11:36 says, for of him and through him and to him are all things. In Ephesians, the apostle Paul shares his testimony and says, God called him to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. And if that isn't definitive enough, God the Father, speaking to the Son, says in Hebrews 1:10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. And then God drops the mic and says, there's nothing else to be said. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our High Priest. Jesus is our Advocate. Jesus is our Mediator. Jesus is our Intercessor. But before all things, he was our Creator, first of all. And this is such an important doctrine. It's amazing that it's rarely emphasized in our theology. The Jehovah's Witnesses certainly can't acknowledge this fact, because even their New World Translation of the Scripture says that the Creator of the universe transcends time and space. He exists before all time and is powerful. So if Jesus were the actual Creator of all things, that would mean that he existed before time. Thus, he was not a part of creation. That would mean that Jesus is not a God, as it says in their perversion of the Scriptures, but that he is indeed the God and the only God. It would mean that he is the Creator and not the created. And they can't deal with that. Islam's got a problem too. If Jesus is the Creator, then that would make him more than just the brother of Muhammad. He would be more than just a prophet and a messenger. It would mean that he would indeed be, as the Word of God says, the Son of God and God the Son. Last week I got introduced to a group of black non-believers. They are a group of black atheists whose motto is, we walk by sight, not by faith. You know, we got a black version of everything. Black organizations and black Bible translations. And the Wiz. I mean, we got black version of everything. Some of us are pretty good, but now we got black atheists. But Psalm 14 says, the fool hath said in his heart. I don't care what color they are, how educated they are, what societal ills they quote. If a man or woman doesn't believe there's a God, he's a fool. She's a fool. Creation screams of the existence of God. And only a fool could deny that there is a God. The Mormons got problems too. They teach that Jesus is the creator of all things, but somehow they also believe he was procreated as a spirit child of the heavenly Father and of a heavenly Mother. So in some way, the creator created himself. They believe that Jesus Christ is a God named Jehovah, and God the Father is another God by the name of Elohim. But 1 Timothy tells us there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You see, the reason Satan has, I think, worked to de-emphasize this doctrine that Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, was the primary agent in creation of the universe is because Satan wants the world to believe that Jesus isn't God. And that makes all the difference. See, it's only God who could save us. It's only God who could die for us. It's only God who could live a sinless life. It would have to be God to raise himself from the dead. But if Jesus is not the creator, as the Bible says, then Jesus is not God. Therefore, Jesus is not our Savior, and heaven is not our home. But we know that he is. In our text in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" Now, some would take this verse to twist it in such a way into a false doctrine that he was somehow created rather than the eternal Son of God. Jesus can't both be the creator and the creature. He is the image of the invisible God. The word image means copy or likeness. It's more than a resemblance, more than a representation. He is God. But although he took on human flesh, he had the exact nature of his Father. He didn't begin when he took on flesh. He began the process by which the invisible God became visible. He was clothed. God was clothed in humanity. And God through Jesus became visible and audible and approachable and knowable and available to us through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That's the first part of the verse. But the second part says, the firstborn of every creature. He is called the firstborn, not the first created. The word firstborn comes from a Greek word that means or signifies priority. In ancient Near East culture, the firstborn was not necessarily the oldest child. Firstborn referred not to birth order, but to rank. The firstborn possessed the inheritance and leadership. So God is telling us through the Apostle Paul that Jesus, God is saying, Jesus is my son, thereby emphasizing the relationship of the Trinity, relationship between the Father and Son, and that he is the master of all creation. Not a part of it, but the Lord over it. God the Father wanted us to know that Jesus created the world, that Jesus saved the world, that Jesus ruled the world. He wanted that to be very, very clear. He wanted the relationship of the Godhead to be established, but he also wanted us to understand his mastery and his control, his rank over all creation. He's not some long-haired, sissified figure in our pictures or paintings and jewelry. He's not some slang term or cuss word that you use when you get angry. He's the one that spoke the galaxies into existence. He's the one the trees bow to in the storm. He's the one the winds and the waves obey. He's the one that said, "Let us make man in our image." He is truly the master of the universe. And he is a masterful creator. A magnificent creation could not come into being without a masterful creator. Before time began, the creator had a plan. You know, things usually work better with a plan. They just do. Somewhere before the clock of time started ticking, the creator, the masterful creator, decided he would make us. And he planned what the world would look like. Wouldn't you like to have been in that meeting? Well, you know, I don't know. We should give them three eyes. No, you know, that might look a little funny. They might use one to look where it's not supposed to and two to look at themselves. I don't know what they were talking about. But imagine what that meeting would have been like. He planned what he wanted the world to look like. He planned how he wanted everything arranged. He planned the shape of every snowflake. He planned the sound of music. He planned the taste of food. The Creator planned these things. But he had a purpose as well. You think about this enormous universe, and I wish we could see the models. We tried to illustrate a little bit, but that's just such a poor representation of just how vast this universe is. He created all of this, yet he would focus all of his love and attention on a tiny planet that's barely visible on a picture of our galaxy. And of all the creatures on that planet, he would make only one of them in his image. And he would create that creature to walk with him and exist for all of his glory. As big as God is, as big as the universe is, as big as everything else around us is, the God of the universe, way back then, whenever then was thinking about you and me. That blows my mind. I cannot attain unto it. The psalmist said it's not within my realm of possibility or capability to understand the fact that a great and awesome, masterful creator would think about me. And even though he knew we would reject him and that his perfect plan would be scoffed at by knuckleheaded human beings, before the foundation of the world, he still chose us in him that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And when he knew we were going to mess up, he created a better plan. A plan that was even better than the first, and found a way to redeem us back to himself. I mean, the creator could have destroyed this defective creation. I mean, if you make something and it doesn't work, you get rid of it. You throw it away. Or you sell it. Or you beat it or kick it. Stomp on it. Give it away to somebody else. Re-gift it. But what did the creator do with a defective creation? Not defective because he made it bad, but because he gave it free will and it chose to go the opposite direction. Instead of selling it, instead of beating it, instead of giving it away, he died for it. He died for us. He suffered. What kind of sense does that make? That's what he did. He's a masterful, merciful creator. But our masterful creator also has a perpetuation. Colossians 1:17 says, by him all things consist. You know, the universe is not like those things they sell in the infomercials where you just set it and forget it. God's holding it all together. And all he has to do is let it go. And everybody will know something changed. It's our creator who keeps the world spinning at 1,000 miles an hour and 67,000 miles around our sun. And if he didn't, the world would fall apart. Of him all things consist, and he cares about his creation. He cares about us. I mean, I'm so thankful. I already am amazed by the fact that the God of the universe would care about someone like me. But when times get hard and things get difficult, I don't have to fear that he's some unapproachable being way up in the cosmos. I realize that the same God who made me is the same God who holds me when I'm feeling bad and who comforts me when I'm sad. And he makes me okay when I'm sick. And he gives me blessings when I pray to him. And he hears me and he gives me songs in the night. My creator cares about me. He created all things. He sustains all things. He perfects all things. He creates new things. Only he could make a new creature and change him from a sinner to a saint and take him from hell to heaven. Only the creator can do that. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. There's nothing bad about our masterful creator. But then that leads us to the mindful creature. The creature. That which is distinguished from the rest of creation. Believe it or not, we are not animals. I know we see folks sometimes. But lest we be so quick to criticize, let's remember that all men were created in the image of the triune God. Body, soul, and spirit. We have emotions like our Creator does. We have a free will like our Creator does. We hurt and are grieved like our Creator is. The psalmist said in Psalm 8, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou put all things under his feet." The creature, mankind, is God's masterpiece. Brother Bennett, I think they say in France, the pièce de résistance. Masterpiece. The focal point of creation. You and me. The creature is God's masterpiece. Think about that. All the stuff we talked about, and you and me, to God, blows all that away. We're his masterpiece. His most important creation. And the creature exists to worship the Creator. Do you realize that's why we were made? We spend a lot of time thinking about what I'm going to do, and where I'm going to go, and how I'm going to pay, and what I'm going to say to folks, and how to do this, when I was created to worship. When I come to church, I come to church to worship. When I get up in the morning, the most important thing I can do is worship. When I go out on the streets and the highways and hedges, the first thing that I do is worship. That's what we were made for. We're created to be the Creator, to do the will of the Creator, and to walk in the Creator. We were created in the image of God. You know, usually when you look at something, or taste something, or wear something, you can tell who made it. Sometimes you can't tell by looking at it. You might have to investigate a little bit more. But, you know, you taste something, you say, that macaroni and cheese don't taste like Pastor made it. That tastes like Kraft. Somebody else's. It may look similar, but it's different. But you know, when folks investigate us, they ought to be able to tell who made us. They ought to be able to tell where we came from. They ought to be tell, because as we go through this life, we are not of this world, but God has allowed us to move through this world and to interact. And our life may represent, our existence may represent thousands of miles of rope, but we're only about that much of it that represents the 70, 80, 90 years that we have on this earth if we're fortunate. And in that time, God expects us to be in sync with our Creator. We should be in sync with Him. A creature out of sync is a problem. You know, you remember those movies where they would make these robots and these machines, and then the Creator would go to sleep. Middle of the night, the machine would come and kill him. Middle of the night. I heard something on the news recently. Somebody may have heard that about somebody made a machine and it backfired on him. But the machines are not supposed to hurt the Creator. The creation, the creature, should not overtake the Creator. And the creature is out of sync when he engages in activity for which he was not created. You know, when you see something that's created by someone, whether it's music or a book or something, it says no copying or no manipulation without express written consent of the Creator. You see, sin is us doing what we're doing without express written consent of the Creator. It takes us out of sync with the Creator when we engage in activity for which we were not created. We were not created to sin. We were not created to hate. We were not created to be prideful. We were not created to think of ourselves. We were not created to amass wealth in this world. We were created to be in sync with the Creator. And by the way, God created male and female. He made it that way. But he also created male and female to honor their marriage vows. And it's amazing how vocal Christians and how much we stand for the sanctity of marriage, but the divorce rate among Christians is over 50%. So it makes you wonder, so whose fault is it? When the creatures engage in an activity out for which it was not created, he's out of sync. He's out of sync when the creature exemplifies an attitude that is not of its creator. Our creator is one of excellence. Our creator is one of holiness. And that's how we ought to be. He says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Our Lord is excellent. In power, our Lord is excellent. So we as the creature ought to seek to exemplify the spirit and the attitude of our Creator. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. If we're going to build the church of God, if we're going to do the work of God, if we're going to raise families for God, we ought to seek to do it with excellence because that's what our Creator does. Creatures out of sync when he exalts anything above the Creator. Our possessions and our talents and our stuff and our resources become what we depend upon. When our philosophies become more important, the way we do things. When our politics becomes more important than the Creator. By the way, we're Christians first. And I love America and I love our country. And I have, anybody knows me well knows I have some pretty strong political beliefs. But we're Christians first. And too many Christians are so quick to wave some other flag than this flag. Well, we get so vocal and verbal about things and all kinds of stuff, you know. Yeah, a lot of stuff happened in our country as of late, you know, and folks get so vocal. But where were we when, you know, we had the opportunity to give them the truth? Where were we when we had the opportunity to preach the Word of God? Instead of waving an R or a D before our name, being so proud of that, how about waving a C? How about waving a Christian flag? I mean, I don't like the Confederate flag. Some may disagree. We still love each other. I just think it should go down. That's fine. I'm kind of rethinking that Redskin thing because I thought they could keep their name. I kind of wish the whole Redskins would go away because I don't like the team at all. But, you know, I think it should go down. But, you know, my family isn't going to fall off into the crevices of the abyss because somebody waves a flag. I know where my flag is. You know, and folks will get so high strung over a political position or over all of this, and we'll let our good be evil spoken of because we'll wave some other banner instead of waving the banner of our Creator. That's what's most important. And then our practices, when we exalt our practices over our Creator. Some things we do because we just always done it that way. But would our Creator do it that way? Not with Dr. So-and-so of school so-and-so of fellowship so-and-so would do it. But would our Creator do it? There are some things that have become so sacrosanct in our practice as Christians and preachers that we might take up drinking before we change something that would be in our fundamental code first, because, oh no, you don't touch that. You know, but Bible did say a little wine for your stomach's sake, that's negotiable, but you know. But there are a lot of things we do that the Bible didn't tell us to do. We just do it because that's why everybody else did it. But, and the problem is not that those things are bad or that they're wrong. It could just be that we have given more credence to those things in the Word of God. And that's when it becomes a problem. See, when we exalt preferences and we exalt things over the Word of God, it's not that the preference is ineffective or bad. It's just that the blessings of God are taken away because God says, you made another God beside me. But the mind of the creature ought to be to worship the Creator. The world belongs to our Creator. I love that the Bible says that Satan is the God, little G-O-D. That's what they should have put in that Jehovah's Witness, John 1:1, where they put a God instead of the word was capital G-O-D. They should have been talking, that's the right use of little g, not regarding Jesus. But the world belongs to him. And our Creator is the greatest thing that ever existed, has ever existed, and ever will exist. And I'm so glad that as crazy as the world gets, that we have a Creator who still cares for us. We have a Creator that we can call on. And it's just an extra blessing to know that our Savior is not only the one who saved us, but he's the one who made us. Just means something. Because, you know, you take care of stuff you made. You protect something that you put your own effort into. You look after stuff you purchased. And so when things get tough, you know, in the ministry, or things get tough in the world, or things get tough in raising our families, or things get tough between each other, we have an example. We have a Creator who we know cares for us. It's like the song, he's got the whole world in his hands. 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 He's got Hampton, Virginia in his hands. He's got Charlotte, North Carolina in his hands. He's got Jacksonville, Arkansas, and Hot Springs in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got Nassau, Bahamas in his hands. He's got Nevis in his hands. He's got Maryland, too, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got Hotlanta, Georgia in his hands. He's got Durham, North Carolina in his hands. He's got Decatur, Georgia, whew, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got Pine Bluff, Arkansas, in his hands. He's got all the deaf people in his hands. He's got you and me, brother and sister, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands.
Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've got us. Thank you, Lord, that you saw fit before the foundation of the world to create us, to love us,
to purchase us. Give us eternal life. This world that we live in, it hates you. Lord, may we be such an example, such an image of our Creator, and be so in sync that they can't help but look and bow down and worship the Master, the God of the universe. Lord, I pray for someone tonight who may need to be encouraged. I pray, Lord, that you would use the words spoken tonight, dear Lord, to speak to hearts. For one here, perhaps, who knows you not as Lord and Savior, that they would come. Let us take the word of God and show them how to be saved. For all of us, may we be reminded of how great our God is. He's the creator of the universe. That you still love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.